You know, I'm so thankful to God that I learned about Jesus. I am so thankful that I was able to get a hold of the things of God and really get the knowledge of God. I wouldn't trade the knowledge of God that we've received for all the money in the world. A lot of money in the world, a lot of gold, silver, riches, power, prestige, a lot of goodies. But I wouldn't trade the knowledge of God that I've received for everything heap upon heap. I wouldn't trade the knowledge of God that I've received for the world. If the Lord gave me the world, lock, stock, and barrel, the trees, the ocean, the stars, the galaxies, and everything, I still wouldn't trade with Him. I wouldn't trade with Him. I'd say, no, Lord, unless You make me do it, I'd just rather have the knowledge of God and You just keep the world and galaxies and the stars and all those things. You just keep them for Your own and I'll just keep what I got. So then I'm so thankful for the knowledge of God, the greatest treasure of them all. I'm so grateful. There's one thing that God esteems above His name, and that is His Word. Amen. And that in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word is God, and God is greater than His name. The God came forth, was made flesh, and they named Him Jesus. They called Him Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation if you've got your Bibles. Like to read just a little bit. There's lots of things that I'd like to talk about. So many things, especially in the book of Revelation, because it is an outstanding book. It's a book that's hard to understand unless God opens it to you. And yet it's a book that's simple to understand in the event that God does open it to you. I've been talking about it a little bit to try to give our people a continuity or something that would run in a sequence. That is, in thought pattern as to what the book of Revelation teaches. I've tried to do this in a way to where they can get a continuity from the beginning of the book of Revelation over to the end of it. That way it helps them to understand it better. I'm sure that you've read the book of Revelation. I have read it through many times. I have just sit down and read the whole book and then not be satisfied and go back and read the whole book. And I read it through many, many times over and over and over. And I really enjoyed it. It's really outstanding. Such a wonderful, wonderful book, the book of Revelation. I have at times reading. Sometimes I have read, just get down on my knees talking to the Lord, you know, and reading. And I have just read maybe all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just before I'd ever get up off of my knees. Just read all four of the Gospels before I'd ever get up off of my knees. Because my heart was hungry and still is for the wonderful things of God. And I esteem God's Word to be a great thing. To me, it's a great thing. I love to read it. I enjoy reading it. I have at times read this whole New Testament through on my knees because I love the Word of God. I think it's so great, so wonderful. The book of Revelation is so fascinating. It's got a lot to offer. I want to be sure, and I'm sure that you feel the same way I do. But I want to be sure that I know what the Bible teaches. That I won't be guessing at it. And that when I say something, that I know that that's in the Bible. And that I understand what it means as well as knowing its contents. I know its contents because I've read this Bible through a number of times, and I know its contents, but I want to understand it as well. I want to be sure that I altogether understand what it means, what it's trying to tell me, that when I talk to others and try to explain things to others, that they too will understand. We're glad to see Frank coming in tonight. He wasn't here with us this morning. Frank's down with his dad from Baltimore, Maryland. Real fine fellow. We talked to him today. I wish the other brother had made it over. Is he coming? I believe he is coming. Yeah, we're certainly glad to have him. He's slipping through the door now. These are brothers of Joseph. His dad and a couple of the brethren are here. I've met Mark. He's not here with him. He came last time, and the sister came with him last time, the mother. How many brothers do you have, Joe? Five brothers. They're all fine fellas, all of them I've met so far. So I take it the others are just as fine. Fine dad, and we really appreciate having him here with us. How do you appreciate having him here? Amen. All right. Now, getting back to the word of the Lord, it's real needful that we understand God's word, because there is nothing so wonderful, there's nothing that is such a treasure as the word of God. It is such a glorious treasure. The word of God, Jesus spoke of it like this. He said, "My words are spirit, and my words are life." Now, you know, medical science sure would love to find out where life is. There's millions of dollars spent year after year in research looking for life. Millions of dollars. And scientists would certainly love to know where to find life. Appreciate Terry coming in. He's with us the other night. Had a chance to fellowship with him. He's from up in town here, works at one of the stores there, and he's a real fine person. You know, doctors don't always have the answers. How many agree to that? I know we lean on them, but it's not always good. I believe I've got the figure right. There was something like maybe 4 million operations in the last little bit that was unnecessary. They said that, if I have the figure right, the doctors perform 4 million operations. I believe that's right. That was unnecessary. And when they checked it out, said the doctors performed the operations so that they could get money. And out of the operations, 37,000 of them died. You know, I've tried to explain to you that that's what was going on. How do you remember me saying things like that? See, I tried to explain to you that it's not decent for your companions anymore to go to the doctors and the dentists and different things. I tried to explain to you that. Even to go to the schools anymore, it's not decent for the girls and the boys to go to college anymore. I know what I'm speaking of. It's not something that I've just got in my head. It's something I happen to know for a fact. I've looked into it, and it's awful. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. Dentists and doctors are known to put women to sleep and molest them while they are asleep when they come in as patients. Say, "Oh no, Brother Pike, yes, it's true. It's true." But yet you trust your life with a doctor. Your husband will trust the companion. They always got to go into another room and shut the door and shut everybody out. There's got to be a woman with a man and a man with a woman. Why is that? Because it's the powers of Satan to corrupt the earth. If the devil can take the virtue of man and woman away, then that means that God is finished in the earth. God is finished. When a woman and a man loses the virtues of their life, God is finished in their life. There ain't no more hope for them. Because God has to work through virtue. And Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, anything that be beautiful, lovely, godly, Think on these things. And Satan is making a drive to eradicate virtues from the earth for the purpose of getting rid of God. When he does that, he's through with God. God can't intervene in man's matters, and that gives him a death hold on mankind to set up an anti-Christ government to do what he wants to do with it. And man has failed right into his power, went right along with him. And though the ministry has screamed and pleaded and talked to them and tried to do everything they know to do to open man's eyes and to get him to listen, man says, no, he's beside himself. He's demented. He's erratical. We know our system. We know our way of life. We turn to the psychiatrist. When a lot of times the psychiatrist needs your help. Many psychiatrists need your help. Did you know that? You can't psychologically run the world. How do you understand that? Psychology is no more than somebody studying, taking a bunch of people and observing them over a few years, and then this fellow passes down to another fellow what he knows is, and he analyzes his actions and different things, and he puts it all together. That's all psychology is. It's just a big brainstorm. That's all it is. But what we need is God's word and God's mind and God's understanding, something that can penetrate the heart and penetrate the mind and get down on the inside of man and see what man's made out of by the mind of God and see what's best for mankind. Now you say, Brother Pike, there's no such thing. Yes, there is. I know because I'm acquainted with it. If I'd never gotten acquainted with it, you could tell me there was no such thing. But I'm very well acquainted with it. I know that it's here. I know that it's in the earth. I know that God has given it. I know that it is sufficient for the task. It'll do the job. The Bible tells us that in that day no man shall save them. The great orators, the great educated philosophers, we use the terms a lot of times, the great historians. You know, education is nothing more than the same thing as we referred to as psychology. Paul called it science. The word science means knowledge or learning. Science, falsely so called, Paul said. When Paul got acquainted with God, he said, that's falsely so called. He said, the true knowledge is God's knowledge. Hallelujah. And someday God's knowledge shall fill all the earth. But education goes back to his story, history, his story. He told his story, and somebody else told his story, and somebody else told his story, and somebody's findings was compiled with somebody else's findings. And down through the years, we got so many books, we don't know what to do with them. Paul had a good suggestion. He said, burn them, and that's what they done. And then he went back and got the Bible, and everything was all right. So this book here is sufficient for all books. This is the beginning and the end here. The others is a brainstorm and a bottomless pit that you're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I notice that scientists is all shook up now about the planet Venus, is it? Which one is it they're so shook up over? Mercury, that's the one I'm trying to say. Mercury. I was reading about it the other day. Anyway, whichever planet it is, they're shook up about it. I'm not even sure that it was Mercury. But they're shook up over it. Because they've got some close pictures of about 3 million miles shot, I believe it is. And they've learned that it's just a boiling pot. I mentioned it here the other night. I called the name of the planet. It don't register right now. But anyway, they're all shook up. They thought it was some smooth, nice, calm, peaceful place. And now they say they feel like they took a picture of hell itself. So that it's boiling like a pot. So, you see, scientists don't have the answer. It's a hit and a miss. It's a guess. It's a hope. They're trying to figure the thing out. But folks, Jesus figured it out long before he ever made it. How do you know that? Before he ever put it together, he knew all about it. Someday the people are going to have to turn away from their theories and turn to God's word and turn to God's people, because there is nobody else in the earth that has the answer to the situation. Nobody. They're going to get so confused out there till they don't know. They're not going to know where they're going.
The insane asylums are just literally filling up. The hospitals are filling up. Crashes on the highway. People are just going crazy. Dope. People are turning to dope, becoming dope addicts. Doctors are becoming known dope addicts because they don't know what to do. It's like the young fellow that gave his testimony this morning. Sent to medical school to study medicine, become a dope addict, and wound up in the insane asylum. Another young fellow sitting here with us, sent to medical school. He himself was sent to medical school to learn medicine, wound up a mental case in the asylum. How do you understand what I'm saying? God has a plan of rehabilitation. God has a sure thing. But the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh or goeth down to Egypt for his help. All right. So then what we need to do is to consider God's word and God's way. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at the first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I'd like to set the board over here, Brother Taylor, if you can rearrange things just a little bit. If you don't mind, just slip this bench down this way just a little bit. And I'd like to take just a few minutes tonight to talk to you from the board. We've been preaching to you for a good bit, and we've not used the board as far as teaching in a long time. But I'd like to make reference to the board and talk to you for just a few minutes. One thing I'd like for you to especially notice, and that is, in the fourth chapter, it is stated that there was a door open in heaven. A door open in heaven. And you know, when you say a door open in heaven, that's a big thing, isn't it? Now, if I said there was a door open to the front of the church, that would be something. You would know that you could come into the building if the front door was open. But that doesn't strike us as being anything outstanding, because there's doors to all buildings as a rule. But when you say that there is a door to heaven, a door to heaven, and then when you say that that door is open, that is really something. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, if there's a door to heaven, hasn't it always been open? No. Then you say, well, when was it open? At Calvary. It was open at Calvary. Hallelujah. Now, what makes you to believe that it was open at Calvary? Because Jesus said, Peter, I give unto you the keys. And nobody in the earth had ever been given the keys before. So it's evident that there never had been any need for giving the keys to any earthly person, because the door had never been opened. But when Jesus hung at Calvary, the Bible tells us that the veil was rent in twain, and immediately there was a need for the keys to the door of heaven. Peter unlocked the door to the people. Isn't that right? The Bible says, Peter speaking, he said, God made a difference between us, as he spoke to the brethren. God made a difference between us, choosing me, Peter said, to open the door to the Gentiles and to the Jew. He opened the door. The reason he opened the door is because he had the keys. Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter elaborated and told him what he felt about it. Well, he said, who do you think I am, Peter? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, you've got revelation. Isn't that right? You've tapped on to heaven. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You haven't been tutored. You haven't been taught this. You didn't get it in college. You didn't get it in school. He said, but by spiritual revelation, my Father in heaven has revealed to you who I am. And he said, in that you've gone beyond the veil of flesh. And you've looked beyond my human person. And you've seen the inner Christ. And you know that I'm God, amen, tabernacling in a body of clay. And said, Peter, because you've seen thus far, that means you've got through the door. And I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Is that right? Whatever you bind on earth, he said, I'll bind it in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. Whosoever you bless, he said, I'll bless it. Whoever you curse, I'll curse it. So then we find Peter setting up the first church, commanding the people to repent of their sins, to be baptized in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, to receive the great Holy Spirit of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For he said, the promise is unto you and unto your children, to Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Whether it's in Brother Pike's day or whether it's in biblical times or whether it's in the future yet. Everyone, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord and receive the great infilling of the Spirit. For the door is open to the church, or the door is open to the kingdom of God. Said, and now is the time to enter in. And the Bible said 3,000 people went through the door, and the first church was set up. 3,000 people. And then the church ages began. The church ages set in. 3,000 people went into the church, and the first church was set up. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. All right, not only did Peter preach it, but the Bible said the 11 altogether, the other 10 stood with him. One of them having committed suicide, Judas, wasn't present. But the others stood right with him. And they all together set up a doctrine for the church called the Apostles' Doctrine. And that doctrine is the same to every generation. The only entrance to the door or to the kingdom as a door, that is the name Jesus. For it shall come to pass, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the door. So then there is a door that's open in heaven, and that door is the rent veil of the human person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible teaches that the veil of the temple, that is the human temple, was rent in twain. Now, remember this. When Jesus was yet alive, he said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. The Bible said, Lord, it took many years to build this temple. And you say that you can build it again in 3 days. But the Bible said that they understood not that he spake of his body. For he said, destroy this temple, the human body. I'm the temple of God, he said. God is a spirit. God tabernacles inside of my human person. I'm the fullness of God, Jesus said. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And when they crucified Jesus and put him in the grave, within 3 days he came out of the grave, just as he had stated. The Bible said then they knew that he had spoke of his body. But the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And I say again, those that were natural minded, all they could do was look back to the old tabernacle of Moses. And as they looked back to the tabernacle, all they could think of was that veil that stood between the holy place, which was the inner courts, that stood between the holy place and the most holy place, which was the innermost courts. And they thought that was the veil that was rent, because it did rend. God did let it separate. But see, we say again, that was only a type, a middle wall of partition, iniquity that stands between God, the holies of holies, and you who are chosen to be his holy people. So then the veil being rent in twain meant that God had separated the inner spiritual Christ from the outer, natural, fleshly Jesus. The Bible said he made in himself twain, or two, the inner and the outer man, or the flesh and the spirit. And at Calvary, God separated the spirit from the body that he might show us a great thing in Revelation and what he had done for us.
I hope we can absorb just a little bit of it as we talk. First of all, in that he had separated the spirit and the body, that meant to you and I that we were altogether separated from sin. And that we have been since that time free, altogether free from iniquity. The middle wall of partition is taken out of the way. For iniquity is conceived within the sinful body. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But a will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Whereas the Bible says, as you've had a will, so have a performance. So then Paul said, I've not been able to perform. For when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, he said, to the law of sin that's in the flesh. And the good that I would do, he said, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from this body, or the body of this death? Then he waxed bold as he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, for he testified that God had given to him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he waxed bold as he saw the rending of the veil, and he said, I thank God, pointing back to Calvary, I thank God. God, that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in that the flesh could not obey the ordinances of the law, God sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful human being, in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, done away with sin in the flesh, the middle wall of partition, the fleshly part, is taken away, crucified, buried, and it exists no more. In the mind of God, and I am now a spiritual being and the sight of my heavenly Father, and he doesn't see my iniquities anymore because I have believed on the name of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I have accepted the blood atonement for my sins. I've called upon the name of the Lord, and I reckon myself to be dead as far as my physical, fleshly being by the body of the crucifixion of Christ, buried in baptism in his name. And it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. For out of that waterly grave I come forth as a new creature in a new world, as a spiritual man. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So then the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He died at Calvary. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, free from sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And today, God sees us as that quickening spirit. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. All because of the perfect works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? So then we see that a door is open in heaven. When the fleshly body of Jesus, the veil was rent in twain, when the body was separated from the spirit, rent in two, the spiritual man went back to God. The natural man went into the earth. Is that right? Today, in the sight of God, he sees that body that was crucified as my body, as your body. And God, in his anger, took Jesus, who knew no sin. The Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He died out of the presence of God as a man, that I might live in the presence of God as a man. He lived, he died without the grace of God, that I might live and not have to die by the grace of God. What he was, I am. And what I am, he was. He took it. Today, I'm free from iniquity today. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul saw it. He explained it. Though he said, great is the mystery of godliness, yet he said, I see it. The veil is rent in twain. My fleshly body is no more in the sight of God. I am planted with him in the likeness of death. And because of this, he said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And he said, I am planted in his death. I am not alive anymore in my natural being. I am not alive anymore, Paul said, in my natural being. God doesn't see me anymore in my natural being. But he sees me as the resurrected Christ, who is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Paul said, I am bone of his bone in the sight of God. I am flesh of his flesh in the sight of God. No more will he impute iniquity unto me. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are taken away, and sins are covered by the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputes faith for righteousness, and blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. So then we see that we are separated from sin. We're free from sin. And sin hath no more dominion over us. What a thrill, what a blessing, what an excitement to know that sin hath no more power over me. Oh, you would say, but Brother Pike, why get so excited? Just to think that sin doesn't have any more power over you. Why do you get so excited over that? Beloved friend, because if sin hath no more power over me, then death hath no more power over me. I am excited because I've passed from death unto life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that the sting of death is sin. And he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Therefore I am free from sin. If I am free from sin, I am free from death. And death hath no more power over me. Hallelujah. What a glorious thought to know that Christ has done it. And I believe, as I look at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the majesty of his only beloved Son. So then I am free. I am free from death. Now then you say, Brother Pike, when you say free from death, what kind of death are you speaking of? I am speaking of eternal death. I am speaking of what the Bible refers to as the lake of fire, which is called the second death, which is the death of the soul. For the first is not a death. Jesus said it's not a death. I go to awake Lazarus, he said, because Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus hasn't died. He is asleep. One disciple said, well, if he sleep, then he do well. Why go awaken him? And Jesus said, you don't understand. I'll just have to say plainly in your term of understanding, your terminology, that Lazarus is dead. But see, it really isn't death because it is sleep. All through the Old Testament, it speaks of the fathers before us falling into their sleep. And when Paul saw the revelation and the great mystery, what did he say? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What was the mystery? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. I'm a steward of the mystery, Paul said. Behold, I unveil to you a mystery, Paul said. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. I show you this mystery, we shall be changed. Not all sleep. So then not only does this apply, not only does Calvary apply to the second death, which is the lake of fire, but beloved friend, as we come to the place to where we can believe and accept it and understand the revelation of Christ Jesus, it also applies to this present world, in that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not sleep nor see death in this present world. Enoch was caught away, and Elijah was caught away. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So then there's a great thing in serving God today. The mysteries of God are being unveiled. We're learning that we have escaped the second death, and the second death hath no power over us. The soul can never die once you're born again. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he that is born of God cannot die because he cannot sin. Now, tonight, if I am a child of God, if I've been born again, I cannot sin the sin of the soul. To God, there is no other sin. Sin is of the soul. Is that right? Mistakes in the flesh, stumbling and staggers in the flesh, all of these things are wrong, but it's not sin in the sight of God. We are a sovereignty. We have a choice. We can choose. But the sin of the soul, if you sin the sin of the soul, ye shall surely die. He that is born of God cannot sin the sin of the soul. How then can I sin the sin of the soul? If I was a sinner, as long as I'm a sinner, I got a chance. If I don't come to the knowledge of God, I got a chance. Now, if I die in my ignorance, I'm lost. But as long as there's breath in my body, I've got a chance. But then when God confronts me with the knowledge of Christ, after that, I must then incorporate that truth in my life. And if I do not, then I will sin the sin of the soul. But the Bible said after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you willfully sin, and it is a willful sin because it is a sin of knowledge. He said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking for of the judgments of God and the fire indignation of Christ that shall devour his adversaries. So then the blood is spilt for that which you do not know, when you ignorantly transgress, when you're doing wrong and you don't know any better. You don't mean to. God doesn't charge it against you, because that's what the blood is for. But when we come to the knowledge of the truth, then it is required of us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Alright, so we see such a beautiful thing here. Will you give me just a little bit longer to talk with you? All right, now, we see such a beautiful thing. What is it? A door is open in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. A door is open into heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is the Spirit. It's another dimension, a place of rest and peace. I can transfer me from this world into heaven. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, by conviction of heart, through faith. I am instantaneously, through faith, the act of the atonement, through believing. I am translated in my spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. That is my spirit, emerges into his spirit, into a oneness. And I am in the seal of God. And his Holy Spirit filters my heart and my spirit and purges and purifies it. And it becomes a shield and a filter. Nothing else can get to my spirit because I'm sealed with his precious spirit. And darkness can't come near light. And then I start not an instantaneous change in my mind, but a progressive transformation from glory to glory, from learning to learning, from faith to faith, from understanding to understanding. From message to message, from thought to thought, from teaching to teaching, until I have completely absorbed the great knowledge of Jesus, whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then I develop the mind of God, not leaning to my own understanding. For to be carnally minded is death. You still abide within the flesh. But to be spiritually minded means you've gotten out of the flesh, and that the flesh is dead by the body of Jesus, and you are a quickening spirit, having been born again of his spirit. So then, in his mind, I have developed, I have transformated glory to glory, glory to glory. I say this again, like in Egypt, there at the midnight cry, when God said, take the blood and put it over the doorpost, kill the lamb, Moses, get everything ready, in the middle of the night, the death angel is going to pass through Egypt. Everyone that doesn't have the blood over the doorpost, he said, the angel is going to smite the firstborn. Now remember, the firstborn is your flesh. Remember that. This is the one that's born in this world first. That's the firstborn. At the midnight cry, the Bible said, at the midnight cry, a cry was given, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. At the midnight cry, God said, Moses, at that hour the death angel is going to pass through Egypt. And when he does, he's going to smite all the firstborn. But the Bible said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Like the song we sang, when I see the blood, I will pass over you when I see the blood. And there in the middle of the night, the Bible said, when the death angel came and he looked for that great blood sign over the doorpost, and it wasn't there. Every house where the blood was missing, the firstborn was smitten. But beloved friend, if God sees the blood over the doorpost of our heart, this old man can live on and on and on throughout eternity. Hallelujah! He doesn't have to die.
All the way from the Red Sea down to the wilderness, by the mount that burned with fire, Mount Sinai, all around through their travels and pilgrimage for 40 long years until they got to the Jordan. All of that gives us a beautiful picture of the progressive, slow but sure transformation of our mind, our intelligence, year after year through the wilderness wandering of the intellectual system of mankind. We are transformating into the light and the mind of Christ. And then eventually we come to the Jordan. That is, we realize that the trouble is this natural mind that is a conception from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden through the serpent. All of a sudden we realize that we are crossing the Jordan. We're getting over the human reasoning and laying it aside. And we're coming over that power of human intelligence. And as we move over that, we're conquering death. For to be carnally minded is the Jordan. For the Jordan is chilly death. But to come over that carnal mind, to conquer it, to get away from that mind of evil and unbelief, is to conquer death. And then to cross over the Jordan into the great Canaan land of God, into the mind of the Lord Jesus. Crossing into that mind of life, that mind of peace. He said, my thoughts, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Entering into that great land of peace, that great land of spirit, that great wonderful land. Whereas the Bible said, Paul speaking when he saw the revelation in his day, he looked back. He said, and these that murmured and grumbled against Moses, he said, God swear in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing that these did not enter into the rest of God, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. He that is seized from his own works, that is escaped his own desires, his own powers of ingenuity, his own ambitions through life, he hath entered into the rest of God, into the mind and plan of God, that's God's day of rest of eternity, to do God's thing, as we say. So then we see a door open in heaven. Where is this door? Through Jesus Christ, through the mind of Christ, I transformate. Through the rent veil, I am separated. My body that housed my soul, that brought the condemnation that the charge was against. Paul said, sinful flesh, God has judged it at Calvary. He's condemned it. He's smitten it. It's buried and taken out of the way. And today I am free, for he was delivered for my offenses. He lay in the grave and then was raised again, a victory over death to show my justification. Therefore, I am free from sin. I am separated from iniquity. I don't have to pass through the chambers of death. For just as they passed over the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and over the Jordan into Canaan, so did Jesus pass over the bloody sea, the Red Sea of the spilt blood of his own human person. So did he go down into the bowels of the earth and walk through the fiery places of the dark domains of evil and the serpents that bit him through the wilderness. As Joseph went down to the dungeon, so did Christ go down to the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. Took the keys away as Joseph did and rose up from there and stood with his brethren and stood with his people. Said, I've got the keys. Jesus said, Peter, I've got the keys. In the book of Revelation, he said, John, I've got the keys to death and to hell. Down through the wilderness, down through the chambers of death, down into the fire. That's when the Bible said, I counsel of you to buy me raiment tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The body of the Lord, put ye on the raiment that's been tried in the flames of hell. Through the fire, coming up out of death, coming over the grave, coming over the Jordan, getting into Canaan land. Hallelujah, in the presence of the Father. So then we see it as they walk through the wilderness. We see it as the victory, as we overcome the flesh. And then we see Him returning to glorify this body. For friend, as we move from glory to glory, as this glory breaks forth within us, it comes through our blood genetics, into our own mind, into our own heart, illuminating the outer man as it did Moses so that his face shine. This body will be changed from glory to glory, incorruptible, changed into immortality, changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. All of the darkness taken out of our heart and mind to where we can live eternally and be that supreme creature and masterpiece that God intended for His people to be. Now we could go on and go on with these things because it is an exciting, wonderful, exciting experience to be able to be born again and to have the knowledge of the Almighty God. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate you tonight. I know I've kept you a long time, but we appreciate your patience. What a wonderful experience it is to have Jesus. To know Him is to know life. To understand Him is to understand the fullness of life. For my words are spirit and they are life. They're great, wonderful, transformating powers of purity. Great, wonderful, transformating words of power that can save our soul and move us into that great dimension that God dwells in. What a wonderful thought to love Jesus, not to lean to your own understanding, but to learn His will and desire and trust in Him with all of your heart, to be therefore transformed by the knowing of your minds, to prove the good and acceptable will of God, that you might be as Him and grow up in the fullness of Him. Let's sing this little chorus. I like this little chorus. We sang it a lot, you know. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. Can you sing it with me? It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, it's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. If you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Let's sing it together. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you know that must have been some more thrill? There all of the sons of the prophet run up to Elisha and said, Elisha, don't you know that your head is fixing to leave you? You know, Elijah was considered the head of the people in that day, being the prophet of God. Said, your head's fixing to be taken away. Elisha said, I know it. That's all right. See, God had already spoke to Elisha through the prophet Elijah and said, you know, Elisha said, Elijah, my, I wish I had a double portion of what you got. And Elijah said, Elisha,
I'll tell you what. Said, if you see me, when I leave from here, said, you'll get it. Old Elisha, he wouldn't leave him. Elijah said, Elisha, you better stay here. I've got to go over yonder. Elisha said, no. Got down a little further, and Elijah said, Elisha, you'll have to stay here. He said, no. And finally, they got down to the Jordan. And over the Jordan went Elijah. And old Elisha right on his trail, right there beside him. He remembered the words of the man of God. He said, if you see me when I go away, he said, you can have a double potion. And so it was, Elisha was going to stay right on his trail. He wasn't going to leave him. And all of a sudden, as they walked along together, the Bible said, out of heaven swing down a chariot, a beautiful fiery chariot. Prancing horses of fire came sweeping down out of heaven. Old Elijah, as we would say, tipped the hat and stepped on board and waved goodbye. Old Elisha, he fell down and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And the mantle came falling back to Elisha. He picked it up and he walked over to the Jordan. He knew he had his request. Isn't that something? He knew that he had what he'd asked for. When he got down to the Jordan, he said, waters, roll back. And the Bible said, them waters obeyed the voice of Elisha. And when he stepped over in the midst of the sons of the prophets, instead of them saying, Elisha this and Elisha that, the Bible said they fell on their face because they knew that God was on the inside of that prophet. Hallelujah. Can you sing it again? It took the chariot. Waiting on the chariot. Waiting on the chariot to take me home. Are you waiting? Hallelujah. Let's sing it again, can we? Oh, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I said, Brother Branham, I'd love to have a double potion of what you've got. Hallelujah. If you see me when I go, the Lord said he'll go. He'll go in the year of 65. I said, Brother JT, he'll go. He'll go right away. And off he went. God will bless us if we want to be blessed. Do you believe that? Can you sing it again with me? And while we're singing this tonight, if you'd like to step up here, have God bless you. Step around the altars for a few minutes, as we do many times. Let's do that tonight. Can you sing it one more time? Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home.